Bibles, if you would, to Genesis, the 15th chapter. Genesis, the 15th chapter. It's where we'll be this morning. I want to read that, and then we will pray. Genesis 15, 7 through 21. And he said to him, that is, the Lord said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, O Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and a three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Then he brought all these to him and cut them in two and laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you'll be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation, they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenezite, the Kadmonite, the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Ephraim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite. Loving Father, we do ask that in this moment in time you will speak in a powerful way to us as we look into this word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is forever settled in heaven. Thank you that you are trustworthy, and so your word is trustworthy. Thank you that you know us so completely that your word given is just exactly what we need, because man's needs never change. Thank you for the relevance of it. I pray that you would help me to give it in a way to help our people to understand, and that the listener and myself might respond and grow as we should. We ask that in Christ's name. Amen. She was a follower of Christ. Her youth had left her many, many years ago. And the effect of her aging body had left her in a fetal position, unable to sit upright or stand. As hard as it was physically, it was what was going on within her soul, that was most miserable and troubling. I want you to know, and I think I've mentioned, she was a faithful follower of Christ. Yet her understanding that when God saves a soul, they belong to him forever, that had waned. I had the privilege of meeting with her. As we conversed, I sensed that the devil was having his way in her thinking. She feared death. It wasn't far off, and she feared it, not totally convinced that she would be in heaven. In that moment, I thought, what can I do? Well, I read to her what the Lord said about those who are in Christ, those who have trusted him as Savior. Matter of fact, the scripture I read is right here. John 10, 28 and 29, our Lord's words. In that moment, I gave them to her. I read them to her. I give unto them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Those were the words that I gave her from our Lord Jesus. He said, I give unto them my sheep, my followers, those who have trusted me, eternal, everlasting life. They will what? Never perish. Brought the word of God to her, and it changed her. It allowed her to step into glory with great assurance. She had joy again. I'm glad to tell you who that lady was, my grandmother. Special, special time with her. Now, waiting for God to move in a particular way can be hard. Whatever that is, the challenges come and we need endurance, we need faith. But we run and rely on the promises of God, and that's what this chapter is about. God comes along and he reassures Abraham about all of it. But when you're in the middle of it, it can be difficult. But God meets us there. He meets us there. He reassures us concerning our situation and the future. There are two aspects of this passage that I want you to notice today. The first is the present. The present. Notice verse 7. It says, he said to him, God came to him, he spoke to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. He said, Abraham, well, Lord God, how will I know I'll possess it? And God just goes on to minister to him. Now let me catch you up to speed here a bit. In chapter 14, that narrative there, and we've been talking about Abraham's life. God called him to follow him. He gave him promises and so forth in chapter 12. Chapter 14, the narrative is focused on what Abraham is doing here. In this 15th chapter, it begins with this God speaking to him in verse 1, do not fear. So really what's going on is God's dealing with his heart. He's dealing with his emotion. He's dealing with his concern. Chapter 14, this is what Abraham was doing. Chapter 15, this is how he's feeling. So he gets right into his soul. And you'll remember in chapter 14, there were a lot of events that had taken place. Abraham had left everything. He'd followed God. God had promised him to be the father of nations and so forth. He promised him land. He entered that promised land. Traveled many miles to do it. Found out it's inhabited. The enemy is there. And so he had this that he was dealing with. He stumbled in his walk, if you remember that. Claiming Sarah was not his wife, his sister. He had that failure of faith there. He had an issue with Lot, and there was conflict there, and they had to separate. And then Lot ends up being taken captive, and Abraham goes. He wins a great battle, and all that catches up to Abraham. And that's why God speaks to him in chapter 15, verse 1, do not fear. First time it's mentioned in the Bible, do not fear. And this phrase as well, the word of the Lord came, that's in that first verse of chapter 15, first time it's mentioned in the Bible. So there's that narrative. But God is there and met him, and he speaks to him, and he reaches into his heart. God does the same for us. There's promises for Abraham. We'll get into that a little further. But I want you to know we run and stand and live on the promises of God as well. I've given you one here from John 10, 28, 29. I'll give you a number of them as we walk through this teaching today. Here's one that just stands out to me. It's 1 Thessalonians 5:24. It's ministered to me a lot in my life. Faithful is he who calls you, he will also bring it to pass. That's a promise for every believer. God calls us to live the Christian life. He calls us into ministry in some way. He calls us to serve. He calls us to a worthy walk, and he's faithful to give the grace to do that. We don't do it alone. He's faithful as he goes. So this has a lot to do with situations. If you remember, God has called us out of darkness into light, and Christ forgiven, we're redeemed. We've been set apart for his glory. God does those things, and he calls us as a faithful God to faithfulness to him. You'll see Abraham's concern in verse 8. Oh, Lord God, how may I know that I will possess it? God said, you're going to possess this land. How may I know? How will I know? You know, God's not afraid of questions. He's not. You and I have them, and I think we can ask him. We don't need to feel ashamed. Well, I don't know. What if he knows this about me? He knows this about you. And Abraham says, how am I going to know this? And know here is a verb that has the idea to know, to learn, to perceive. That's what it has the idea of. In other words, Abraham isn't saying, give me proof. Give me proof. No, he's asking God to grow him in his understanding, in his knowledge of what God is going to do. He wants to have a greater understanding of God's plan for him and for his future. You know, what he's doing here is he's a learner. He's asking God to teach him. I hope you came today with that attitude. Great. If you want to grow in your Christian life, it can't be the, man, I know that, I know that, I know that, I know that. It can't be that at all. It has to be, teach me, Lord. I want to know. The psalmist, David, said this. He was a mature Christian. God used him in a powerful way, written many of the Psalms. He says this, Psalm 86:11, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. Teach me. Teach me. Did you come today saying, teach me, feed me? I want to learn. I want to know. Boy, God will, if that's your heart, God's going to teach you. And then act on the truth. I will walk in your truth. You might say, well, I've kind of come to a point where it seems like I'm just kind of stuck. And I would ask you, well, are you walking in the truth that you know? Because God gives and he gives, but it seems to me there's a point when I know what I need to be doing, and I'm not, and my hand's against the Lord, and it seems like I'm not growing. It might be that repentance is the way we need to turn today. And to get our life right in order that the Spirit of God might take the Word of God and help us to know it. But Abraham gives his concern, and God assures him. Notice verse 7. I know I'm backing up, but he says, I am the Lord. In verse 6, we have this statement of belief. He believed in the Lord, Abraham did, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, that righteousness was placed on his account. That's what happens to the believer. When they trust in Christ, we are granted the righteousness of Jesus. And verse 7 says, you know, he's here, he says, God says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this possession. Abraham has concern. And so God gives him his word. He's speaking with God. God's speaking with him. You have this communion. God reveals to Abraham what he desires him to know concerning the present. I am God. I'm God. I want you to remember who I am. I am God. I'm the Lord. I brought you safe thus far. That's miraculous, Abraham. Think about it. You've traveled all that way, surrounded by enemy. And I've just brought you safely. Brought you safely through it all. So we have here, if God is saying, listen, I'm the God of these promises that you've trusted, you believed, I am the God of these promises. And then he cuts a covenant, or makes a covenant with him. Notice verse 9, he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, and he goes through what he's to bring. And so Abraham does that. And I want to just take a moment, okay, to pause, because you need to understand what a covenant is, what God is doing here. It's very significant. First of all, a covenant is agreement between two parties. There are two types of covenants. There's a conditional and an unconditional covenant. Conditional is a bilateral agreement where both parties agree to fulfill the conditions set forth in the covenant. Its fulfillment is dependent upon both parties meeting the agreed upon conditions. It's a conditional covenant. Now, an unconditional covenant is what God is making with Abraham here. An unconditional covenant is a covenant, it's a unilateral or agreement between two parties, but its fulfillment is conditioned on only one of the parties doing something. So this covenant is unconditional. It's based upon God doing something. It's a continuation of the Abrahamic covenant recorded in chapter 12. There are no if clauses, such as, if you do this, I will do that. So this is an unconditional covenant. Secondly, what we need to note here is what's going on is, in Abraham's day, this is known as cutting a covenant. It involved the death of animals and the binding of people to a promise. Those making the covenant would do just what is prescribed here. And let me take you a little further. He brought those things. Verse 12, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. Behold, terror and great darkness fell on him. And God said to Abram, and I believe this is all part of what he's feeling now, he's got this terror about him. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a, land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed all those years. And I want to skip down just a little bit here, verse 17. I'll get to what he's saying in this covenant. But here's what happened. It came about when the sun had set, verse 17, that it was very dark. Behold, there appeared a smoking oven, flaming torch. That's signifying the presence of God, who or which passed between these pieces. So these, when you made a covenant in Abraham's day, you did this with the animals, and those making the covenant would walk between it. In a sense, they were saying, if we don't keep this covenant, the same fate will be on us as on these animals. But God alone walked between or passed between this covenant. So, you know, we can see this and note that this is unconditional. God alone is making a covenant, a promise to Abraham. Now, it can be hard in our day, I think, to get our minds around keeping a covenant. Back in the day, a man's word was what? It bound him. When he said something, he kept his word. We've gone beyond that now, right? And then we went to contracts, where you sign a contract. And what happens with contracts? They're about as good as the paper and ink they're printed on anymore, right? So that can be a bit, but I just want you to step back and note that our God is making a covenant. He will keep it. We read this morning, just around the communion table, where Jesus said, a new covenant I'm making a new covenant. And we are in a different time frame now than Abraham, but this covenant reaches to today. And I'll get to that a little further. So the understanding of this can stretch us, especially in our Western minds, to get our heads around. But it was binding. Nothing would change it. Nothing could change it. It's going to happen. So God deals with Abraham in the present. He's struggling. He's up in the air a bit, not understanding. He's known the Lord now for a while. He's walked with him 10 years or so. And the promise of offspring has not come. I still don't have the land. He's questioning, and God comes and ministers to him. That's our God. This covenant wasn't as much for God's sake as it was for Abraham and our sake. God's going to keep his word. And then he deals with the future with him. And notice I've read this a bit, but go to verse 13. God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants, that's worth noting. God's saying you are going to have descendants. The promise is going to happen. I promised you offspring. But God says, know for certain your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs. God has said, here's the promised land, Abram. I'm going to give it to you. And now he's given further revelation about what this looks like. It doesn't mean he's not going to fulfill it. He's just giving him more details. And so here he says, they're going to be strangers in a land that's not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. That had to be so shocking for Abram to hear. And we know this took place. You don't have to go very far into Genesis when you see Joseph, offspring of Abraham, ends up in a foreign land ministering in Egypt and preserves the nation of Israel by his presence there, and after he passed, and he had great respect, but after he passes off the scene, he and his family are kind of forgotten, and the Hebrew people, the Israelites, are then taken captive. And there's 400 years of that. But he says, look at verse 14, I will also judge the nation whom they will serve. And afterward, they'll come out with many possessions. That's what's going to happen. Afterwards, they're coming out with many possessions. Listen, Abram, I want you to know, this is going to take place, but there's some difficult days ahead. Your offspring, they're going to be enslaved 400 years in a foreign land. At the end of that, they're going to come out there loaded. They're going to plunder that nation. And it happened. Exodus 12, 35, and 36. This is after, and Moses was the one who God used to deliver. After the last plague, Pharaoh's had enough. The Egyptians have had enough. They can't wait to get rid of these people. It says, now the sons of Israel have done according to the word of Moses, for they requested from the Egyptians articles of silver and articles of gold and clothing. Listen, we're going to leave, but we need this. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so they let them have their request. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. They left Dodge loaded. That's what they did. God said it was going to happen, and it did. And so that's what's going on here. And he's telling, back to Genesis 15, he's telling Abraham, this is what's going to happen. He says, I'll judge that nation. They'll serve. Verse 15, as for you, listen, I want you to know this. And again, this is just God being so gracious and kind to this great man of faith. He just reassures him. As for you, you should go to your fathers in peace. You will be buried at a good old age. Abraham, I'm going to give you longevity. Abraham's good old age was 175 years old. Done a lot of funerals, never done one for somebody that old. But God says, I'm going to grace you with that. Just I want you to know that. And guess what happened? Genesis 25:7. These are the years of Abraham's life that he lived. 175 years. He actually walked with God for 100 years. He allowed him a good old age. Abraham walked with God for a century. Abraham had his moments when he acted in fear instead of faith. Guess what? Next week we'll look at another one of them. But they were few. And God worked in him in spite of those and through him in spite of those moments when he lacked faith. There were times Abraham feared for his life, but he didn't need to. Think of that promise. Abraham, good old age. You're bulletproof. You're bulletproof until then. And you know, God sets a moment in time for each of us. I don't know how many of you worry about, I wonder if I'm going to make it through. How long am I going to live? You can worry about that every day of your life. And you can stop that day from coming, right? No. So, if you worry about it every day in your life, what have you gotten? Indigestion. Trepidation. All these. It's like, you don't get anywhere with it. Why worry? It's in God's hands alone. Until he calls you home, you're bulletproof. Farmer friend of mine used to say, can't shoot a man who was born to be shot. Can't hang a man who was born to be shot. I really almost messed that one up, right? Can't hang a man who was born to be shot. And God's saying to Abraham, I am in control of your life. Trust me. Trust me. I've got it figured out. So for himself, he's saying this, Abraham, I've got you covered. Now, my time is quickly getting away. And so I've got to get rolling, right? I'm the one doing this, so I do got to get rolling. But he didn't need to fear. I love that God started this 15th chapter with these words, fear not. Don't fear. Don't fear. He would say the same to us. That promise was specific to Abraham. You're going to die ripe old age. But we have specific promises to us. I'm going to give you a few of those, okay? I'd like to spend a whole sermon on these, but we can't. Let me just give you a couple here. What a great promise. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a great verse. That we are declared righteous and holy by God. God alone through faith in Christ. I'll take that to my grave. Been justified, declared right by God alone. What a great promise. So we have these precious promises that are ours. We can run on these. I believe they fuel my spirit. I have to tell you, when I was really getting into the study of God's Word in my early 20s, one of my favorite things to do was to think about salvation and the great promises that came with that. It would just minister to my heart. I hope these will minister to your heart a bit. Well, we run on these promises. See, we've been justified by God through faith in Christ. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. In him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were what? Sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. That's God's personal possession. He seals us with the Holy Spirit. So they're mine alone. We're placed within the family of God. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. With the saints. and are of God's household. I belong to him. In Christ, I belong to him. Hey, Saint so-and-so, good to have you here today. You could say the same for me, right? It's a standing before God. It doesn't have to do with our activity and how we walk. This is our standing with God. We're saints by calling. We're fellow citizens. And our citizenship is where? It's in heaven. You guys are just, you're just putting down tent stakes right now, just like Abraham, just kind of passed through. Our real home's in heaven. So his promises reveal so many wonderful truths to us that he's working all things out for good and for his glory to make us more like Jesus. You know, many of you here have issues today with your health or some other way. You're struggling with something. Guess what? God has a plan. It's not for nothing. Look at what this says. Romans 8:28. We know this. God causes all things to work out together for good to those who love God. Who are those that love God? They're his people. They're saints. They're followers. We get junk that comes as far as we would see it on earth. The hardship, heartache, health issues, relational issues that cause us to run back to God. But God, for those who love him, he can turn that for good. Who's he talking about here? He's talking about Christians, so those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his son. You know why hard things come to you? In part, it's because God wants to mature you. He wants to grow you. He wants to make you more like his beautiful son. How good is that? And it's all by grace. It's just beautiful to know the Lord. There's not a wasted tear or trial for the believer. He's doing something with it. I can hang on to that. I can run with that. Suffering's part of the Christian's life. But it grows us closer to the Lord, and it makes heaven look a whole lot better. Romans 8:18, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. They don't compare to what it will be like to see Jesus. They don't compare with the glory that's to be revealed to us. They don't compare. There's no comparison. None at all. God promises that we cannot be condemned. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, we're more than conquerors. How many of you feel like a victor today? How many of you don't? Don't raise your hands, right? Here's the truth. Here's the truth. In all these things, he's listed a bunch of stuff. All these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. That's for us. We may not see it now. We haven't realized it fully. But in Christ, this is who we are. I'm convinced, I hope you are. The apostle says, I'm convinced that neither death, oh, he starts there, doesn't he? That's sweet. I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. Anything you can think of, throw it out there. Will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's why we're more than conquerors. That's why that God's working all things out for good, for his glory, to help us to grow. We're more than conquerors. Furthermore, one day, this will be a day you will never forget. You know who you're going to see one day? Jesus. That's a pretty cool promise. Paul's been talking about his life. He says, I fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. On and on he goes. He says, in the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Jesus personally will do that. Not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing, to every believer. I don't know what tomorrow looks like for you. I don't know what this afternoon looks like for you. I'll tell you something. If you're in Christ, I do know what the future looks like for you. God's revealed it. These are precious, precious promises that we run on, that we live on, that we cause us great joy and courage. And I'll tell you, friends, make sure you're in the Word and you don't forget them. Let them feed your soul. He finishes here in Genesis 15 with this promise of land. And he gives the boundaries of this promised land. The details of the land are there in verses 16 to 17. Israel, I want you to know, has never fully inhabited the entire land of promise. They would go through what is described in verses 12 to 14. At their apex, under the power of King David, King Solomon, they inhabited and controlled a good deal of it, but not all of it. That will not happen until Jesus comes to set up his earthly kingdom in Jerusalem, where he will rule and reign. Now, the Abrahamic covenant has as its ultimate fulfillment Jesus Christ. That promise of offspring, the seed, would finally reveal itself in a person, Jesus Christ. The land is going to be given through him. Jesus said it in 1 Corinthians 11:25. He said this about this new covenant, and he, at this, you know, we know now he's died for our sins. He's been buried, risen. He's risen indeed, and he's coming again. But he says here in 1 Corinthians 11:25, in the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood." We are in a new covenant in Christ. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't go to the temple and do those things. He is the one and only sacrifice. He has fulfilled the law and so forth. Now I want to say this. The promises of God should dramatically impact us today. And they should resound in our souls in hope because he's risen. How did these promises impact Abraham and Sarah? I believe they enabled them to keep moving forward with the Lord as they would hear these promises echo back in their minds. It kept them going. How should God's promises impact us? The same. They should keep us vibrant and moving forward and trusting him and looking to him. My final thought for you is right here. As followers of Christ, we live on the precious, unchanging, and unshakable Word of God. I'm going to finish up here. I've talked about some great promises that we have as believers. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never come to the point where you realize, I have no, in and of myself, the best I can do is offend a holy God. The Scripture says our righteousness is as filthy rags. Take the best that you have. All your good works, stack them up, present them to God, and he's going to say, that falls far short. Why do you think I sent my son? He sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. And we all have a great need because the wages of sin is death. It's separation from God. Here's the good news. God has offered to you and I the gift of eternal life. You access that gift by making a decision to trust in the finished work of Christ. Do it now. See it now in your heart. Cry out to the Lord. Let him know where you're at, what you're thinking, what you're believing. He will save you. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Brothers, sisters, we don't leave this place with our heads down. Woe is me. We're all victims to a society that's turning upside down. Absolutely not. You know today that there are individuals that are being saved in America. At this moment in time, somebody is trusting Christ as Savior. At this moment in time, there are families, there are individuals saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord because we are more than conquerors. And we run on the promises of God in Christ. I'll tell you, we can live a life that's, I believe, full of joy and courage in spite of those difficult things to come. Let's pray. Father, we do incur some tough things. And we have some folks here today in the middle of great hardship. They're asking questions. They're doubting. They're struggling in their faith. Encourage them today. Father, I pray that as we look to you, that we will stand firm and continually come back to your promises. Thank you that there's not a wasted tear or trial for those in Christ. We pray that our response would be what it should be for your glory, that we'll just open ourselves up to you and give ourselves wholly and fully again and say, take me and use me as a living sacrifice. Father, may your people go today with great courage. In Christ's name we pray, amen.